Let's do five while we're there.
You get 24 while we're there.
24. 24. Do me so me do. I am from calm and sweet repose. I rise to hail the dawn. Again my waking eyes unfold to
no. please?
379.
Go back to sleep. Glad you were here to talk about
it. I'm still trying to ease this. 379.
Keep the tempo up.
Do, do, me. When thou, my righteous judge, shall come to pay thy ransom people home, to pay thy ransom people home, shall I among them stand. Shall such a worthless one as thine, who found thy them afraid, to die whose son can stand afraid, to die he found at far at hand. I love to be among them now before thy gracious feet, to bow before thy gracious feet, to bow the violet sovereign home. But can I bear the piercing thought, what if my name should be left out? What if my name should be left out when thou for them shall come? Present by thy grace be thou, dear Lord, thy hiding place be thou, dear Lord, thy hiding place in this thy cursed day. Thy pardoning voice, oh, let me hear, to fill my unbelieving spirit, to fill my unbelieving fear, and grant me faith, I pray. Let me among thy saints be found, when the archangel cross shall sound, when the archangel cross shall sound, to see thy smiling face. Then what among the crowd of singing, while every sounding mansion's ringing, while every sounding mansion's ringing, which shall the sovereign grace.
Thou who art weary of sin.
He will forsake kingdom ever, shelter so tenderly there. Hey, the hours fast are flying, spend not the moment in sighing. See from your sorrow and crying, that they are so wise, every tear. Nothing of the wise every year.
That's lesson.
4:11, please.
4:11. 4:11. Tempted and tried, where all things wander, why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, nevertheless, though
glory when he comes from The before thee, full of spring of joy I see. Gurgling from the rock before me, for the spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, all the fullness of His love, perfect grace to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit grows immortal, wings it fly to realms unnamed, this my song through endless stages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless stages, Jesus led me all the way.
For just a couple minutes, if you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, say this often. Too many times I've read portions of the Lord's Scripture and think I have somewhat of a decent understanding of what I read, and then I may read for the second, third, fourth, or tenth time and realize I've been skimming over it the whole time, or maybe I didn't understand it at all, or sometimes the understanding wasn't what I thought it to be. And this is sort of my understanding was lacking in the fact that I didn't take it far enough, which is, we as Lord people, oftentimes we want to do, we want to go to the Scriptures and glean from them, and take what we want to build up our little case, or our little agenda, whatever you want to call it, and all the time it's not from a malicious standpoint. It may be due to, as our pastor has pointed out, ably and often, that we are intellectually lazy, and we fail to delve in as deep as we need to be diving into it. And then this is definitely one of those. You know, think about Christ, our Savior. He came and He was the pinnacle of our example that we are to follow. Now the apostles, that they, you know, it slowed down, but Christ, Jesus, was number one. Mm-hmm. He is the epitome of what we're supposed to be patterning our lives after. And in reading this scripture, this is one thing that I really never saw in this, is how that we are to, again, exactly, again, we know that in this life, in this cursed body, we'll never be able to reach it to perfection, but we are to strive to pattern our lives exactly after Christ.
Yes.
That is the commission that we've been given. Scripture tells us this. So I will probably comment as I go along here. So many thoughts that I read through this. Beginning in, again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11. Now, Brother Peter here is speaking to the believing Jews, but just go ahead and put yourself here. He's speaking to us also. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against your evil, against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now listen here, brothers and sisters. This is the hard part. This is where we want to claim to be followers of Christ, and then we want to stand up in our flesh and boast Christ, if you will. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the King as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by Him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Did you hear that? So many times, and I'm going to say the front line, I've said it here, that's why I
I don't watch the news. Just because the things that you see on there are, well, they're just worldly. Just put it plain, that's what it is. And the powers that be, principalities, if you will, they make me angry. They make me angry. But you know what the Lord said? Submit to them. He said, submit to them. From an obedience standpoint. For so is the will of God, that with well doing you may put to silence, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of malicious, but as a servant of God. To me, the Lord's people, and I believe this liberty here is a spiritual liberty, because that there are men who have lived under severe bondage, if you will, from other men that have had spiritual liberty. If they didn't, then they would not have worshiped God, I believe. But we have men today who, in the name of liberty, if you will, they will be quick to beat down other folks for whatever reason, whether it be of a spiritual nature or of a carnal nature. And if they, men that do that, it's a carnal spirit that drives them. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And that honor there, it means put value on. We look back through the Lord's Word and what we find, and the first one I thought of was Saul's heart before he was converted. As a child of God, and it sounds funny to say, as children of God, even then, the life of Saul should have had value to those that follow Christ. And we today should value life, brothers and sisters, because we don't know what the Lord's plan is. We don't know who is and who is not. So we should value all of it. All life. We should value that. Again, this is the same. I mean, Brother Peter through this correct, the Holy Ghost wrote this, but this is Jesus talking. This is Jesus talking. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. That means hard. So that's hard to swallow. It's hard to swallow. It sort of made me question some things that I've had on some things up to this point in my life. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God and your grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your fault, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you could follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was God found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We should be doing exactly the same thing, brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. The first time somebody does something to us, I get red. I'm looking to, thank God I don't act on it, but in my mind, just as well I have. But that is not the pattern that Christ has set. I thought the scripture over here was over in you'll have heard over here, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, you'll have to turn before we three or four scriptures here. I thought about while reading this, the scripture, one of the scriptures came to my mind is, and I couldn't remember all of it, couldn't remember where it was, so I had to go dig a little, and it was real close. And I think the message is the same, and it's when Brother Paul is telling Timothy not to entangle himself with the affairs of this world. That this message out there here in 1 Peter, that's what Jesus is teaching about being submissive. And again, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that everything's okay. That's not what I'm saying at all. No. But as a child of God, we are not to be troublemakers. We are to be, again, when we get over here, soldiers, if you will, for Christ. And that don't mean what the religious world has taken to mean. It don't mean we're taking up arms and we're going to fight. God don't need us to fight for Him. Don't need us to fight for Him at all. But over here, 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to read the first four verses. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace and in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." What? Peter is telling the Jews over there, endure hardness. Endure hardness. That's what Peter, through the Holy Ghost, is telling those Jews over there, were telling us today, endure hardness. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now the next verse is sort of weird. "No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." So the soldiering that we have been called to do has nothing to do with physicality.
No.
Has nothing to do with fighting anybody or anything in this world. It is to exactly what Peter was doing, and Martin those saints over there at that time to do, and Martin just today to do. But here Timothy, by committing what he has heard and then taught to faithful men, that they might be able to teach others, that soldiering for Christ.
Yes.
And in doing so, brothers and sisters, if we do that, Scripture is pleading with it. We're going to be in very hard.
Yes.
We have to this point, and if as long as the Lord allows this world to turn, that hardness, we probably won't get tougher and tougher. But, again, he lets us an example. He's the example.
Mm-hmm.
We've heard here about this, the measure, the standard, the foundation, and that being Jesus. When you start to veer off of that, if you veer just a little, make that bad, but the farther you veer off, it gets pretty ugly. I remember one time I bent my chicken coop, but I still have it. And I'm impatient, and it's crude, it works, it's effective, but I'm impatient, don't want to take the time to do it. So I thought I took enough time to hack a square, and my eyeball, I put my rope on, and it looked pretty good. I thought it worked. So I got the wall on, and I was like, oh my goodness. When I started, the farther I went, the worse it got. And, thankfully, my dad, he come out and I told him, I messed this thing up. And he come out and he had enough experience. It wasn't so bad off that he couldn't show me somehow to fix the looks of to some degree. But it is like that with the Lord. Brother Spencer, there's not fixed. The farther we get, off of that measure, that center, that foundation, the worse it gets.
Mm-hmm.
And it won't stand. It won't stand. That hardness that we've been called to endure, that we are called to endure, we won't be able to endure. We have to go by that standard, by that measure, that foundation. So we can be good soldiers. And again, that soldiering isn't, has nothing to do with fighting, taking up arms, or
the Lord got that. The Lord got that. Come on, brother. I'm rambling now. The Lord stopped. That tremendous warfare is that Paul prescribed in Galatians chapter 5. The flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Oh Lord, look at God. We understand we don't need to go out looking for a battle. There's one raging
battle.
I'm going to
if the Lord will help me, I'm going to try to get some to my rather quickly. Turn to Romans chapter 1. And while you're turning, I will tell you this. I told Brother Bill, I was thinking about his message last Sunday on the glory of God and the revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As I thought about that, there were so many avenues, and I said, that's not rabbit trails, mind you, but it's streets of gold.
Mm-hmm.
And if you want to find the streets of gold, so many songs and so many messages have been preached about, the knowledge of what heaven's immortal glory is going to be like. Maybe we'll get to that, and we'll touch on it in a sense, but the quickest way I know for you to find them is in Psalm 23.
Mm-hmm.
He leadeth me in paths of righteousness.
Anyway,
I told him, I said, I didn't want to detract from the message last Sunday, but one of the things that was blessing my heart, and I've been kind of like a child, as he spoke of in Ephesians chapter 3, I believe it is, or chapter 4, where he said that you be not as children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And I used to think it was so pitiful, little children, but that wasn't what he was saying. He said, I don't want you to be unruly like a child, just jumping from this and that and the other. But I've been there, you've been there, we know that. I told Brother Bill, I said, you know, I can recall a time, doesn't matter what I said outwardly and what I projected, and I've often told you that so many times, as Brother Charles used to say, I met myself going down the road, it was always an ugly sight, and thought I had a handle on things, but still had problems. I can hide from you, but I can't hide from myself. And I said, you know, I can recall now how that I understood my own worthlessness. All the evidence of my self-worthlessness was always there with me. And it was accompanied by despair. No matter what I said and how I put up a front, you know, trying to act like that I was one of the boys. But when I was alone with my own thoughts, it was accompanied with despair because all I could understand was that there was no worthiness in me. Now, I still see my self-worthlessness, my unworthiness, my depravity, but it's accompanied with hope.
Mm-hmm.
And that is one of the things that helps me to want to, as Brother Dan said, endure hardness and also to fight against these things, these spiritual things, as a good soldier and to endure hardness. But I want to talk about the sonship of Jesus this morning. And there's so many different things that apply that I can't begin to cover it, but if the Lord will help, if He'll bless me and bless you, then we will come to some very solid foundational doctrinal principles by which we can start to fix our building too, so to speak. And you know, we're spoken of as builders. That's in a testimonial sense when we make an application of it, but our testimony is worthless if it's not attached to a good foundation and if it's not built with proper building material. And we can't even begin except we see Jesus in the sense of the true sense, the pure sense, in which God set Him forth. And if we live it, this is the thing I was thinking yesterday or the day before, how that sometimes the English language, the English is considered a living language, and that's not necessarily a good thing, because what that sets forth, the idea that sets forth is that that various words in the English language are, the meaning of them are continually changing. And it has gotten so vulgar and so outlandish that men have thought, and they have added to it, by the way, and I'm just stating this, that men have thought, well, we need to come up with a better translation or version. It's not a translation. They are coming up with versions of the translation. The English translation of the Bible, the most popular one, the most widespread one, is the King James. There were others before, but they were very limited. But men have said, well, you know, people just don't understand the language well because we're lazy.
Mm-hmm.
Again, we're lazy. And so they said, now this word right here will fit better. And in some cases, they have taken the contextual purity of the scriptures and have set them plumb off into a cesspool of depraved presentation of the precious gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And when we consider the sonship of Jesus Christ, if we limit it to that place where Nathan is my son, and Jeb and Daniel are Robin Reed's sons, and it goes on and on. But if we limit our consideration of Jesus Christ to that sense, we've lost it all, and he comes across as he has been presented by popular religion. He comes across as a weakling who can't do anything except we first allow him and then come in and help him. And I'm not trying to stir up contention and argument in your mind, because the Primitive Baptists have gone their way and they have messed up and misconstrued what it means, him being the Son of God, that the intent and the pure ideological idea, and that was kind of redundant, wasn't it? But the ideological presentation of Jesus has been lost. Now let's look at this. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated in the gospel of God, which he had promised, not the parenthetical, but that's okay, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now let's back up and leave the parenthetical out. I'm not trying to change the meaning, but I want us to focus in on what Paul is focusing in on. Now, let me say this. With this Roman letter, he is making a presentation of the comparison of the law of faith and the law of works.
Yeah.
And what he wants to present is that glorious liberty and that precious relief and rest from the law and the works of the law, when he dispels the idea that any man can gain favor with God through the deeds of the law.
Hmm.
But before he sets out about that, he's laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. And what he's about to write further on is all drawn down to, pulled down to, concentrated on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called being an apostle, separated in the gospel of God, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. There's some things that we've got to understand when we read those things in the Bible. In another place he says, who was of the seed of David, according to my gospel. Made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Listen, right here's what I want. Right here. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And I'm going to go ahead and say, by whom we have received grace of apostleship for obedience to the faith. There's the creed.
Yes.
We've got elemental faith.
Yes.
that gift by which we can believe what God said, and then we've got a creed that you said, it's needful that you earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And I hope, if the Lord help me, we'll draw that back into the sonship of Jesus Christ. Among whom are you also called? Are you also the call of Jesus Christ? For all that being wrong, this is the salutation and interruption. Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. You've heard Brother Bill preach many times how when we think of Jesus as being the begotten Son of God, it's not from his coming into his introduction into the earth and the earth's circumstances there at Bethlehem, but that begotten means something in relation to the sonship relationship. Now, there are two aspects of this I hope we can try to cover, but right here, and particularly first, this declared to be the Son of God with power, that not only lends credence to it was the power of God that raised him from the dead, as it will be the power of God that raises us from the dead in terms of potency and ability, but beloved, it also brings into consideration and into strong focus the authority.
Yes.
Maybe even more so than the ability. Because the Almighty, whom none of us can see or ever will see, none could ever approach unto him. That one who hath life and immortality, as Jesus, as Paul says, that potentate, he abideth in that light. And that light is the glory of God. Not just a bunch of candles or something. It's the very glory of God. The unembodied person of God whom no man can see.
Yes.
Now, some of our people want to attach certain adjectives to the Son or Sonship of Jesus Christ, and it's a cunning invention. Listen to it. Don't get caught up in these things. Brother Bradley, we talk quite often, and he tells us, but he said one time somebody asked him about this phrase. He said when he was liberated as a priest and he began to exercise, and then when he was ordained, and their question was posed to him, "Do you believe in the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ?" I said, "Brother David." He tried to answer. I said, "Brother David, don't get caught in that foolishness."
Mm-hmm.
That's a paradoxical statement.
Yes.
In the sense that they're presenting it.
Yes.
Okay? It can't work.
No.
Because what they're setting forth is that there are two separate persons, not just spirits, but there are two separate persons there in the Godhead. And if there are, there's no God.
Mm-hmm.
And they get all in a big tizzy and try to stir up a big fervor. And I want to share with you how I understand eternal and eternity in the sense that I believe that it is presented to us in the Scripture. And if you look at both the Hebrew and the Greek, and to get to it as quickly as I can and try to stay on track with the sonship of Jesus Christ, he is the eternal Son of God, but it has nothing to do with an infinite existence. God is that only Spirit who is of infinite existence. You and I cannot approach to that in our mind. I don't care what we draw to ourselves. I don't care what we come up with. We can't touch it.
Mm-hmm.
And the word eternity, when it's, as it's presented in the Bible, 99.8% of the time, it is pointing out the fact of the vanishing point. And what does the vanishing point refer to? It refers to the limit of your and my thinking ability, perceiving ability, imaginative ability, while we're here in this tabernacle. There are certain things. My dad, he tried to pass the little church down there, and I don't mean that he failed in it. I'm saying he labored. To pastor to God's people in a little church down there in South Maloney County for 27 years. And there are certain things that he said in the course of that ministry, and I couldn't give you the date, but I remember distinctly certain things because it made an impression on my spirit. And I know it was not from him, I know it was the Spirit of God in him communicating with the Spirit of God in me, and the Holy Ghost is bearing witness to those things. So he made this one statement, he said, the created can only go back to his creator.
Yeah.
And you think about it, as far as you and I can go, in terms of knowing anything of our existence, it's back to the womb of Adam. And by faith, believing that God formed him from the dust of the earth. And that is the vanishing point. And in 1 Corinthians, I think, in chapter 2, here's something to further drive that home. The Apostle Paul, and writing to the Corinthian church, he said, as it is written, and it's Old Testament language, I don't remember exactly where it's from, but he said, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the hearts of man the things which God hath in store for those that love him, I believe it says, or love his appearing, but love him, we'll say. And don't you know, from your own experience, that's where everybody stops. Oh, we can't know. I mean, I've got a news flash for you. Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, and he said, I am come, that they might have eternal life. And not only that they might have it, but that they might have it more abundantly. What's he say? Beloved, listen, don't get caught up in living in heaven. Forever and ever and ever. That's okay. You can't understand that. You see, there's an eternal aspect of that. Your natural mind can't receive it. That we receive by faith. And it goes, you know, we can only go back to Adam and there's a vanishing point, and we can only go to the grave and there's a vanishing point. And Paul said, we look for what's beyond that, but by faith, with hope. You can't see it.
That's true.
But in terms of being drawn into a close personal communing understanding relationship with God who cannot be seen by any man, now enter in the Son. And he is not just simply standing in a relational sense of like daddy and little boy. Oh, Lord, help us, there's songs now. And many other things, that's the only way they present is daddy and little boy. But beloved, I'm here to tell you the precious word of God, when it talks about a son, it has so much more in mind than that. And we have the natural example throughout the Old Testament. And I've not forgotten about the begotten part either. But the thing that's set forth there is that traditionally the firstborn, he was the favored. The firstborn son was the favored. And that was carried on by more of a traditional sense than it was in a purpose of God sense, because God won't go against himself. And we'll get to that here hopefully this minute. But that seed that was planted through tradition is evident now. It shows you the rears of the ugly head even today. And
the firstborn child, not just the male, but even the female, the firstborn in every family. They got this little thing cooking in there that says, I'm the most important. Yeah. And they all need to conform to my wishes and my ways. It's in everyone. And then the lesser sweet, they start, the earthly carnal Jacob comes out. And they say, I'm going to do everything I can to take that honor. Now, that doesn't come out in a local way, but beloved, if you just think about it, you can see the evidence of it for all time. But just because one comes into existence or is brought into existence before does not mean he's the firstborn. No, that's the spirit thing.
Yes.
And so from the standpoint of the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ, I'm not going to argue that he's set before all worlds, not in a body, but in a spirit, in a soul, in an eternal nature. And again, not an infinite, but back to that point that we can only get back to. But you see, he came that we might have eternal life and that it might be mediated to us through him from the Father. And now the things that we could not know, I have not seen or have not heard, now we can know those things and have, see, like I said, I still understand my depravity, my utter worthlessness, but it's accompanied with hope. And I have hope because Jesus is presented the Son of God.
Yeah.
And so when we begin to take into consideration, as I said before, I'm not going to argue one way or the other that he sets in as a mediator before all worlds, that he was in mediation as in a relational sense the Son of God. I'm not taking that away either, but I'm talking about in the sense that God has presented himself to us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you see, because before we could enjoy, I'll go ahead and jump to this, before we could enjoy and rejoice in the fact that we are the sons of God, and before we could do that, there had to be a number one sign.
Yes.
See, that was the hope of Israel.
Yes.
When Isaiah said in chapter 9, along about verse 6, unto us, a child was born unto us, a son is given.
Yes.
And I hope I've not lost you. Stay with me. Son, purpose of the Son. A few years ago, good about 8 years ago, I guess Brother Bill, I think it was on a Wednesday night, he preached the Lord bless you to preach a wonderful little message concerning the house, like the house of David, the house of Israel, and so on and so forth, and how that was not had much less, or if anything at all, to do with a structuring of like a temple or a building or a city or anything of that nature. What it had more to do with was a line of progeny. I want to say answer before, but a line of progeny. And so David and all of his descendants, were the house of David, but there was a particular avenue of the house of David that is important in the scriptures. And we understand that to be through Saul and so on and so forth, that Jesus came according to the flesh. And so we understand that, but it is any of the sons that are mentioned, if they are brought out in the Old Testament, it lists that he begat this and he begat that, and it lists their sons. And then it'll get around to when it names them, like the first one, it'll name his offspring because that is the line that the house follows, so to speak. And so when we consider in this aspect that Jesus is the Son of God,
or was the Son of God, and I'm not going to quibble with you either way, but I don't believe he is now occupying the position of the Son of God. He fulfilled it.
Yes,
he's occupying the position of king and priest.
Amen.
But anyway, when we think about him as the Son of God in that regard, and I would refer you back over to, by the way, that word son in the Hebrew is translated into the English from the Hebrew word bane. And it's spelled B-E-N, the funny little designation for pronunciation. But that simply means, in its first presented sense, it means a son as a builder of the family name.
Mm-hmm.
And so in terms of what you and I enjoy and what we have been blessed into and brought into in a relationship with God and that eternal life whereby there was a vanishing point to which we could not see, eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of man, the things which God has in store for those who love Him, but He has revealed them to us by His Son. I'm not sure but whether it's there or not, that's an implied intent. It's kind of, if we had it, it's because of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in terms of his relational position with the Father, as it relates to us, then you know we are referred to as the children of God. We are referred to as joint. He is the heir, and we are joint heirs with Him. So in those terms, when we think of Him as the Son of God, and God said in the, I know it's in Hebrews chapter 3, let's flip over there. I mean, my Bible is filled with one song that he's referring to. There, Hebrews chapter 3. I'm getting ahead of myself and behind myself at the same time. I just hope the Lord will give orientation to this. I'm not going to back up to verse 1. I'm going to get you in verse 5 here. And it's Psalm 2 says that Paul is quoting here. And he says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time," and by the way, be careful what you do with that angel.
Mm-hmm.
I personally am persuaded that he is talking to all the patriarchs, speaking concerning all the, especially the faithful patriarchs, Moses, he's mentioned later in this letter. But I believe that when it says angels here, he's not referring to metaphysical beings. And I could be wrong about that. But the Hebrews, the Jews, they had just had this strong desire to build up exalt the Father.
Yeah.
And so I think here in their sense, since the writer here of the Hebrews, again, he's drawing a comparison between the old Jewish religious economy and the New Testament church, then he is saying, okay, which of these at any time did he say this to? Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Acts 8, I believe it's Acts 13, I'm not exactly sure. But Peter clears that up on what he's talking about. And when God said, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee," he didn't say it before the creation. He didn't say it at Bethlehem. He said it when he raised him from the dead.
Yeah.
And there's the sense of the begotten. He is the firstborn from the dead. Adam died, and all from Adam died, and they all remain dead, and they are still dead.
Yeah.
You and I are going to die in that same vein, and we're going to remain dead until he comes. Death is going to come to this body, to this existence, because of sin, because of death.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, I'm not being redundant there.
That's right.
Because death shall be put to death.
Now,
many men were raised from the dead by miraculous power, but they did not raise in a glorious resurrection.
No, no, no.
They were raised for a testimony, and they died again. That same death.
Amen.
Why is Jesus referred to as being begotten? And in another place, it speaks of him as being the firstborn from among the dead. Now, listen to me. There was a physical aspect in which he died. But the greater consequence was the spiritual death that he died.
Mm-hmm.
Adam died it.
Yeah.
Adam was never raised from it. I'm confident he will be. But Jesus died a spiritual death, which was the thing that he dreaded most. Why? Because he sacrificed or obediently gave up that which tied him to the Father, and that was his righteousness or his righteous character. That was the death he dreaded. And even though he knew the Father was going to raise him, the consequence of being charged to sin of all his people was almost an unbearable burden. That's how serious it was. And we just look at it like, "Oh, it's okay, honey." You just go ahead and do what makes you feel good, and it'll be all right. And you and I can't begin to fathom the seriousness, the sincerity, and the awfulness that Jesus affixed to the thought of being separated from the Father, even for a brief time. But I assure you, when he says, "Thou art my son, this day I've begotten you," he is saying, "You are the firstborn from among the dead, the spiritually dead to me."
Yes, yes, yes.
So hence he is referred to as the only begotten son. And God could refer to him in that sense even before he died, because he was faithful. He couldn't deny himself, and he knew he was going to raise him.
Yes.
But the proclamation was there when he raised him from the tomb, and he is the first begotten from the dead. And he's referred to in one sense as the first fruit. And we, after Paul says, I believe it is in the first Corinthians chapter 15. So as standing in a relationship sense, then there we rejoice in the fact that he is considered the Son of God. And we with him as son. And he says, flip over to chapter 4. Chapter 2. Verse 9. To bring this into perspective, hopefully, it's getting away from us. Again, did this for our enjoyment. Now, he says in this letter, well, on over there, about
And in chapter 10 and chapter 12, it's Brother Bill when he says, and he says, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And that goes again back to Proverbs chapter 8, and we hid the light for the sons of men. And so this is a source of much comfort to us while we're here in this troublesome world. You see, the physical suffering of Jesus are manifested for our spiritual comfort here in this world. Otherwise, we would not know the forgiveness of sins that we are blessed with in this life. But the Almighty, he left nothing to chance. He left nothing undone. He left nothing unincluded. He left nothing that was not brought to pass. And it's finished in Jesus. Verse 9, chapter 2, but we see Jesus, who was made a little, remember, this is having to do with first begotten from the dead and a relationship death and how it applies to us, okay? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels from the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And I'm not going to get into this. You know what that means. Every one of you. So, that's all I'll say. For it became him, for whom are all things, and this is God in the face of Jesus Christ, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, listen, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation, and that's one about my son this day, have I begotten thee.
Mm-hmm.
To make him perfect through his suffering. Now, let me get on here. Now, in terms of the son, God made promise to Abraham, and Abraham is set forth as in a special way according to the purpose of God. Not that he was better than any other human being, but God purposed and chose him, elected him, to fill a certain office that in him, in and through his seed, should all nations of the earth be blessed. And again, as he purposed to bring Jesus in through the line of David according to the flesh, he traces it all the way back to Abraham.
Yes.
Now, a little note. We know that while God sidesteps the tradition, by the way, mm-hmm. God's not bound by tradition, and that's the problem with, excuse me. And I hope you don't get tired of hearing this, but beloved, if our faith order can't take a little scrutiny, then we don't have anything. Mm-hmm. The problem with our faith order is that they have put more focus, more attention onto traditions,
yeah,
than they have the truth of God's Word.
Amen.
And so when we look by tradition, Isaac was not the firstborn son of Abraham. What was his name, brother? Ishmael.
Ishmael
was. And we bring it all. And we see that in the sons of Isaac, Esau and Jacob, Esau was the firstborn. Remember something I told Sister John said. Esau was the firstborn. And Isaac was fully intent on following the tradition. But God purposed to bless Jacob in the spiritual sense. Now, beloved, when you get over there to Romans chapter 9, and you say, Jacob, how I loved, but Esau, how I hated, if you get intent and try to prove that Esau was not of the elect children of God, you're in a mess that you can't get out of.
Amen.
Leave him alone.
Amen.
You don't know whether he's elect. I don't know whether he's elect.
in the Old Testament names things, if a man had two wives and he showed favor toward one, it is said of him that he loved her and hated the other. And it's not talking about passions.
No.
God does not move by passions.
No.
But nevertheless, God that the foundation. No, I'm getting those scriptures mixed up. Anyway, it speaks of the election, but he made choice to carry on the promise that he made to Abraham. First he bypassed Ishmael and went to Isaac, then he bypassed Esau and went to Jacob. Jacob was not a good man. He was not a godly man. And there is example after example. Joseph brought his sons before Jacob, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh was the firstborn. And Jacob, who much to Joseph's chagrin, Jacob blessed Ephraim and over Manasseh.
Yeah.
And so Jacob wanted the tradition, Joseph wanted the tradition. But anyway. But the Lord shows us His purpose in these things, even in the line according to the flesh. Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob or Israel, but he was passed over in the lineage of, according to the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was passed over for Judah.
Yes.
And he goes on and on and on. But there is a sense in which you could say that these were declared to be the firstborn in terms of building the house.
Yeah.
And then, to bring that into a little more focus, when we get over, and I'm not veering off here, I want you to see that God is not governed by tradition.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And we better not be either.
Mm-hmm.
But when we get over, we read on in the Hebrews, and the writer brings out how in the presentation of Jesus as the high priest, he shows that he is not according to tradition of the lineage or the house of Aaron, but he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And here we go again, brothers and sisters, don't try to figure out who Melchizedek. A man has so much notoriety in this part of the country. He claims he had it figured out.
Mm.
And I thought, why in the world would you have something like that? Here's what you need to know about Melchizedek. I used to subscribe to that theory that he was the pre-incarnate Christ. I don't subscribe to that. Listen to those. Oh, by the way, when Abraham met Melchizedek, there was no Jewish nation. And there were men other than Abraham who honored and worshiped God. Job was one of them.
Yeah.
But this man Melchizedek, know this. He was not a Jew. He was not of the Jewish land. So there was no record of his birth, who his father was and who his mother was.
Yeah.
I'm satisfied that's what it means when it says without father, without mother.
Yeah.
And so without descent, and the Jews were big on lineage keeping. But the fact was, he was a priest and a king. He was the priest of the Most High God, and he was not a descendant of Aaron. Aaron paid tithes to him because he was in Abraham's loins when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek.
Sure.
He was priest of the Most High God and the King of Peace. And this is the sense in which Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek.
That's right. That's right.
His lineage was not kept in the priesthood.
Right.
Yes, he was with there was a listing of his father and mother, but in his true existence, he was without father and he was without mother.
Right.
But he became priest. And God chose him to that end. But let's get back to the Son of God. And from before all worlds, God purposed that, as we heard last Sunday, God purposed that he would begin to manifest himself, to show himself. That which we could not see, he would begin to show himself or present himself or move forward in the face and the person of Jesus Christ. Hence, he's the Son of God. And not only is he the Son of God in that, and it is invested in him to build the house of God, that is all his seed, all his heirs, and they are built on the name of Jesus Christ. So he is a son in that sense. And then when we read over there in Isaiah 53, near the end of it, we read that when he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he, God, shall see, that's Jesus he's talking about, but he, God, shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied, and what? He shall see his seed. So before the house was manifested in the earth, God's heart built. Now, I'm going to quit. We have denied him in the sense that Paul wrote warning us in 2 Timothy. We have denied Jesus collectively. As we would say in the general, even us claiming to have a working knowledge of the operation of God in all of his works and his attributes. But we have denied Jesus. Paul said. And I believe that's the reason the visible church appears as she does, and it's all collective. I don't care what flag there is, I've said this many, many times. Paul said, writing to Timothy, he said, if we'll suffer with him, suffer how? Suffer with him with sin. Battling it. Then we shall reign with him. It's not from some kingdom to come. That's in overcoming self.
Mm-hmm.
Paul wrote to Corinthians in that same 1 Corinthians letter, and he said, you've reigned as kings without us because they thought they had overcome in their own strength. I used to think that he would say, well, there was a time you were in line with the doctrine, and I wish you'd come back. That's not what he said. He said, no, you've exalted yourself. You've reigned as kings without us, outside of our teaching, outside of our doctrine, outside of our preaching, would become that you reign with us.
Amen.
That's true for myself. That I could reign. Paul said, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. The glory of God, in the general sense, has left what is claiming to pass for the visible church in the earth.
Mm-hmm.
The glory of God has left Primitive Baptist people. Just as much as it had any others. I know there are still little pockets where truth and doctrine are treasured. But again, in the general sense, we've done the same experience right here. If you dare to attempt to do what Jesus commanded us to do, as Brother Dan presented, there's an institution that will come after you and try to kill you. If we deny him, he will deny us. Prayers that are lifted up on the lips of the saints in insincerity because we have denied the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't make it to the Father. They don't. He is that ladder by which the prayers of the saints ascend and descend. They ascend and descend on him. And what we are
the least deserving of, I'm so thankful for. Though we believe not, he abides faith.
Yeah.
So,
yeah,
you know what I told you about seeing my own worthlessness? But it's accompanied with hope. I know we can't deny that. But God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, while we cannot see Him, we have eternal life whereby we can comprehend Him in the sense of who He is and His greatness. That's eternal life.
Yeah.
It's not an infinite existence.
Yeah.
And it does touch that in a minuscule sense. But Him who could not be seen, whom we now can see and know of His will, because He's mediated it to us in the Son, the builder of the house, has said, I have given Him a name which is above every name, that at His name every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that He is Lord to the glory of me. Well, Paul says, and please think God the Father. And beloved, dispel all this foolishness about you're going to be thumbing your nose up at Satan while you're passing through to glory. And you're going to be thumbing your nose up at those who scoffed at you. That's foolishness.
Amen.
And that's carnality.
Amen.
And there's something wrong with your face.
Amen.
I won't call this my opinion. I'm of the opinion that when God said that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess, He's not talking about those who have not been born of the Spirit of God. Because you and I both know, we must confess, that in order for us to acknowledge Jesus for whom He is, we have had to have been changed. So are you going to, with any ardor, that God is going to change the non-elect for a brief time and then go ahead and cast them into eternal condemnation? We're called on now to bow at the name of Jesus, to acknowledge Him in all His ways. And don't worry, you won't be short of failing God. He'll be happy that we act and do according as He said. Because guess what? The only way we can ever know Him, will ever know Him, is in the face of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I hope that one of the things I was thinking about this time, Dan. A couple of weeks ago, I'm not going to elaborate on it, but we, as a church, made some changes to the way that we will conduct things from here on out. And in one of those things is that, one of the things that we would love to know about anyone who wanted to be a part of us was that they believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And, I love when Philip met the Ethiopian down there, and he said, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized? And Philip didn't say you got to join a certain sect of the Primitive Baptist or whatever. He said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And the eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch, said, I believe that Jesus Christ. And that's where I was blessed to see. I believe what the Ethiopian was seeing was when Philip preached Jesus to him from Isaiah, what we recognize as 53. He said, when he said, he shall see his seed.
Yeah.
I believe the Ethiopian knew what a son meant.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe he saw the carrying forth in the building of the house. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip said, let's get to it. So that, rather than creeds and rather than divisions and rather than groupings, I believe that one of the most important things, and I don't expect everyone who comes to fully understand
what it means. I didn't fully understand it. Still don't fully understand it. But I believe I know, understand more about what it means to be the Son of God than I did 10 or 15 years ago. And I think that that's the only thing that's important when a precious little saint is looking to join themselves to a group of people that collectively, we not only do we begin to believe that He is the Son of God, but we're pursuant to that.
Yes.
And everything that means God.
Amen.
Well, 8:30.